Well, we're not going to study Zechariah tonight because I haven't been around this week to prepare for Zechariah and write an outline and give directions about drawing a picture and all the rest of it. So we're going to do something different. We'll probably be back to Zechariah next week. I got to thinking about something while I was on vacation, hunting out in the Rockies. It's good to go on vacation. You can think about things, you know. Just get quiet and think. Sometimes we need to examine, I think, ourselves from the perspective of how others look at us. When counseling with people, I think it's good advice to try to put yourself in their position, if at all possible. Sometimes it isn't, but if you can, put yourself in their position. Fundamentalists are well known for concrete, hard rock, bedrock, black and white answers. And to be sure, in many issues, the answers are just that. Sometimes it's not always that easy. I guess we are known as people with very little flexibility, very little elasticity about us. Well, in certain areas, that's where we ought to be. We ought to be just as inflexible as a piece of steel cable. But on the other hand, there are some things that we need to think about. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, would to God. Now Paul writes to this Corinthian church, notice carefully, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Apostle Paul told that Corinthian church that he wanted to present them as a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus. This is but one occasion where it's indicated, or at least implied, that the church is called the bride of Christ. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Of course, this is a fairly familiar passage of Scripture, but let's look anyway. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, of course, the context is marriage, the husband and the wife, and the illustration in the context is Christ and the church. And it's a noble and wonderful illustration in that it demonstrates the relationship that the saint ought to have with his Savior, comparing that to husband and wife. I got to thinking about that. I said, you know, the bride in a wedding is really the whole focal point of the wedding. I mean, she's the center of attention. People don't stand up when the groom comes in. Isn't that right? People stand up when the bride comes in. It's not everybody that wants to kiss the groom. You know, everybody wants to kiss the bride. The bride is the center of attention in a wedding. I mean, what would you think if you attended a wedding and all of a sudden the organist went, tom, 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 and you look back and all of a sudden there's this little gal coming down the aisle and just dirty, ugly rags, you know? You'd say, what is going on around here? I mean, you fully expect her to be bedecked in, really something special. I mean, you know, the bride and her mother and her sister and whoever run all over town for weeks and maybe months in advance looking for just the right dress. Isn't that right? Yeah. And I mean, it has to be perfect. And it has to suit her. Oh, dear, this matches your hair so nice. I always figured white matched any hair. And I mean, there's such special care and such special emphasis placed upon the bride. And I think that very tradition that we have in our wedding ceremonies is a bit symbolic of something that I want to talk to you about tonight. You know, the bride really ought to be, in many ways, really just something that demands the attention of the audience. The bride ought to just, in a sense, just be irresistible. The bride ought to be just a little bit mysterious. That's why they put the veil over their face, you know? The Bible says that the relationship between the Lord Jesus and the church is a great mystery, doesn't it? Right here in our text in Ephesians 5. As I pondered that and thought about that, I said, I wonder how the world looks at us. Now I realize there's the other side of the coin. I preached on that somewhat this morning. I know that the Christian is outside the camp bearing his reproach. I understand that. I know that as a result of that, we are concluded to be a peculiar people, and rightfully so. I know that the world ought to think that the born-again believer is a bit of an oddball. Amen? That's true. I know that. And I'm not discounting those things for a moment. I don't want you to think that I am. But sometimes I think to isolate ourselves in a false smock of security, we belabor those points so much that we forget that, in fact, there is another side of the coin. And that side is that we are the bride of the Lord Jesus. And as a bride, there ought to be something very special about us. Even to the casual onlooker. Even to the superficial observer. There ought to be something special about the bride as the church, the local church right here, or as the individual members of the body, you as members of the church, you say. Because in one form or another, you represent the bride of the Lord Jesus. How do we look at the lost? I think a great deal about how we look at the lost and the attitudes that we have molded in our mind's eye toward the lost will fairly well determine how they look at us. I have found that people generally respond to me the way I respond to them. Isn't that right? I have found that when I go into a store, you know, Rochester, the thing that amazed me the most when I first moved to Rochester in 1969 was the grumpy clerks. You know, grumpy clerks. In the Midwest, it's a little different. You're not used to that. And, you know, people kind of greet you with a smile. And, yes, can I help you? What can I do for you? Nice day. You know, and it came here, it was kind of, what do you want? Oh, I'd just like to spend $1,000, you know. I mean, that doesn't even stir them. But I've found that I can almost always generate a smile if I work at it. I've found that I can perk them up if I really try. And, you know, I do it on purpose. I call people on the phone, an office, and you get a secretary, you know, and this is such and such an office. And sometimes they're required by their employer to say their name. And I'll say, hello, Kay, how are you today? There's always a kind of a pause for a moment, you know. It's like, what is this guy? How should I respond? Look, I need some help, and I think you're just the right person to help me. Oh, well, I'll try. Good. You've got them on your side. How do we look at the lost? I think sometimes Christians make the mistake of assuming an attitude of superiority when it comes to dealing with the lost. You know, we feel like, oh, I'm saved. I've arrived. I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell. You know? That makes me a whole lot better than you. It really doesn't. Doesn't make you a bit better. Just makes you a recipient of the grace of God. And I think almost unconsciously sometimes we assume a kind of a superiority type of attitude. We ought not to do that. How did the Apostle Paul look at this thing? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look for a minute. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Doesn't sound like a superiority complex, does it? And unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Notice it didn't say that he became one. Well, he was already one, but he had certainly departed from their religion, hadn't he? That I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. The Apostle Paul determined in purpose that he was going to do all that he could do to reach men and women for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he said, I'll become as weak to the weak. We meet a lot of people that are weak. Oh, not necessarily weak physically. We meet people that are weak emotionally. We need to learn how to have compassion upon them and sympathize with them. Cry with them if necessary. If you're not a crier, that's a hard thing to learn how to do, but we need to do it. You know, we meet people that are weak in intelligence. And of course, the natural human reaction is to kind of lord over them and try to show them how smart we are. Oh, you dummy, just sit down here and let me tell you about 20 verses. I'll straighten you right out. You know, instead of just trying to be kind of like they are, in a sense, just very simple and loving and compassionate. I talked with a pastor this week, and matter of fact, I talked was on vacation. I talked to three pastors this week. And this particular man is pastor my old home church out in Pueblo, Colorado, where I got saved, called to preach. He was telling me about a book he just read. I could tell he was really excited about it. And I could understand why when he began to tell me a little bit about it. He said that the man that wrote the book is, I don't remember the man's name. I don't even remember the name of the book. He promised to send me a copy, so I'll read it when I get it. He said that this man is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, but when he first went there as a student several years ago, he became involved in his local church, and he became involved in the visitation program of the local church, and he became somewhat frustrated. And I can understand why in Dallas, Texas. Because everywhere he went to knock on a door, there was somebody there just before he was from another church. I experienced that somewhat in Springfield, Missouri, years ago when I went to school down there. I mean, there's more churches than there are termites, you know. They're just everywhere. And it was a frustrating experience to him. And after several months of this, he felt like they were just spinning wheels and going nowhere and accomplishing nothing. So he and his wife talked about it, and they prayed about it, and they asked the Lord for some direction because they had a burden for souls, and they wanted to win people to Christ, and it just seemed like they weren't getting the job done, and they weren't concerned about it. And so it seemed as if the Lord began to direct them in a certain area and began to remind them of the people right there in their own sphere of influence. And they lived in a trailer park. And they became aware and cognizant of the fact that there were several people in a very close vicinity of them that had the opportunity to observe their lives. And the story went on how that they began to contact some of these people, and they met some resistance, and they began to analyze why. And to make a very long story short, they came to the conclusion that they needed to make some changes in their lives. Because even though they were representative of the bride of the Lord Jesus, they weren't a very good-looking bride. They need to make some changes in how they discipline their children. You know, if you're saved and your children are the renegades of the block, the rest of the people in the block just aren't going to look at you as being a very good bride. There's not going to be anything very irresistible about your family. They're not going to look at you and say, I want to be like that. They began to realize several other changes need to go into effect in their lives. And so they began to work their way through them. And God really demonstrated some things to them and showed them some things one by one. And then in time, they began to invite some of their neighbors over for dinner. And engage in casual conversation and begin to, through example and through the demonstration of what their home was, stand out so much that their neighbors began to desire to have a home like they had. Now, don't misunderstand me again. I'm not advocating that all of our witnesses by example and not by word, for the Bible says word and deed. Amen? We need both kinds. But you know, folks, as I have observed our church for many years now, I've seen some things. And one thing that's been a real particular standout to me is this. The vast, vast, vast majority of the people that come into our ministry and actually come and get baptized and join the church and get faithful and serve the Lord here are not people that are a result of a five-minute witness somewhere. They're just not. Now, you might not like that, but that's the truth. Now, am I against witnessing someone for 5 minutes? Absolutely not. Perhaps you're sowing the seed that someone else will reap somewhere down the road. Amen? And that's profitable, and that's good. Praise the Lord for it. But the majority, vast majority, the people that really get in our ministry and go to work for the Lord are people who have had the opportunity through a work relationship, a neighbor relationship, or a relative type of relationship to observe a life for a prolonged period of time that is outstanding to them. And you just mark it down. That's the way most of the people are, that's the reason why most of the people are here. Because they've had an opportunity to observe lives. You know, our lives need to stand out. They need to say something. And so this theological student and his wife began to invite their neighbors over for dinner. And it began over a period of time to open up a marvelous sphere of influence. And one set of neighbors got saved after a while, and then another set, and then some relatives to them, and so on. And it just snowballed and snowballed into a wonderful, marvelous ministry. And it all started because they became conscious of the fact that before they could effectively witness to people, their lives had to be, if you please, as irresistible as that pure bride that walks down the center aisle in the ceremony. We are the bride of Christ. Some things that we ought to observe about the bride. The bride, according to the two texts that we've already read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and Ephesians chapter 5, should be pure. You know, holiness will always stand out. Righteousness will always take its toll in testimony. And you know, I believe with all my heart that people ought to be able to detect a difference in the way we act and the way we talk, in our actual demeanor, just general holiness. Elk hunting's fresh on my mind. You know, you'll forgive me, won't you? 2 years ago, I was elk hunting in Colorado. And we were working out of it was an early season in September, and we were working out of a high country cow camp, and there were a couple of cowboys there living in the cabin. We pitched a tent up the road a little bit, and they helped us out, and some horses and this and that, and water and so on and so forth. So we had a chance to rub shoulders with them from time to time, periodically, even ate a couple meals with them and so on. And they were just a couple of rough, tough, ornery, unregenerated, Colorado cowboys. And I did the best that I knew how to do just to be friendly and kind to them and so on and so forth. And one night, we came in real late. And the more they heard us come in and jumped up and fixed supper for us, hospitable chaps, you know, and just fried up some eggs and potatoes and meat, and oh, it was good. And this and that, and the result of it was we engaged in conversation. And we began to talk a little while, and so the one cowboy said to me, he said, what do you do anyway? I said, well, I was trying to figure out how to exactly put it, you know. I said, why do you ask? Here's what he said. I'm not trying to take any special credit because there's no special credit here. This is just a normal way of living. He said, I notice you don't cuss. He sure did. He said, I notice you don't swear. Well, I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. He said, I thought there's something unusual about you. I really tried not to have a superiority type of attitude. Tried to be helpful, congenial, and compatible. You know what? I wasn't a bit alienated from that man when he found out I was a Baptist preacher. It opened the door for a 2-hour witnessing session is what it did. You know, we've got to be careful. The bride has got to be pure. Now, you know, you're never more like you really are than when you're at home. Amen? I mean, you may fool people on the job, and you may fool people at church, but you're never more like you really are than when you're at home. And if you scream and holler and stamp and lose your temper at your wife or your kids or your husband, your neighbors will hear you. Isn't that right? And you know, you can do more in a 5-minute argument of losing your testimony than you can gain in 20 years of passing out tracts and sending them spiritual Christmas cards. That's right. Not only is the bride pure, but the bride is attractive. I mean, you can even take some homely little girl, bless her heart, and you dress her up in a wedding dress and she looks pretty. Isn't that right? Sure she does. I mean, there's just something special about a bride. A bride ought to be attractive, not too overbearing, not too loud. I read an interesting little deal from the Associated Press recently. I got to pass it on to you. You're going to like it. Dr. Joe R. Brown of Rochester, Minnesota, tells of trying to get a physical history of a patient. The man's wife answered every question the doctor answered or asked. Finally, Dr. Brown requested that she leave the room. But after she left, found that her husband couldn't speak. Calling the wife back, Dr. Brown apologized for not realizing that the man had aphasia, or a loss of speech, and couldn't speak a word. The wife was astonished. She didn't know it either. I don't know if it's true, but that's what the Associated Press said, so. You know what I'm trying to tell you? When you deal with the lost people, if you just can't keep your mouth shut, if you're so overbearing and you project the idea that you've got all the answers and you're not willing to listen and you're not willing to be patient and polite and kind enough to let them say what's on their heart and mind, if you don't act interested in what they've got to say, regardless of the issue that may be at the point of discussion, no wonder they think you may be an oddball, a little different, hard to get along with. Sometimes I fear we fundamentalists create our own problems. And then a bride is one who is really projected, is one who is giving and not expecting anything in return. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So this is the great charity chapter. Now, inevitably, all the new quote-unquote translations come along and change that to love. You know, God knows how to spell love. He did it in John 3:16. And I guess had he wanted to do it, he'd have done it in 1 Corinthians 13. But he on purpose preserved the different word for our benefit. The word is charity, not love. You know why? Because charity is a very special kind of love. Charity is giving, expecting nothing in return. That's what charity is. And that's why God says charity. Now let's look on in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Vaunteth not itself simply means it doesn't brag. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You know, so God would have His bride to be a charitable bride. One that gives, really expecting nothing in return. Did you ever just do something, some little thing for someone that made you feel good? You know, I believe that's right and that's godly, and God has it that way on purpose. Brother Larry Way and I, a few weeks ago, were driving down in the Southern Tier early one Monday morning to go bow hunting. Well, it really wasn't so early, I guess. I don't know what time it was. I can't get him out of bed. See, that's the problem. I don't know what time it was. But anyway, we were going. Maybe we were just going to hunt for an afternoon or something, but we were going down Clover Street there, right by the canal, came on a car, and I could see there was an old man out there trying to change his tire. He had a flat tire. So I said, well, we better stop. Larry said, yeah, let's do. So we pulled over and backed up. Old couple. I mean, they were 85 if they were a day. I mean, now they were old goomers. They really were, boy. They were up there. And bless their hearts, I felt his dear wife was in the car crying and weeping. And the old man obviously couldn't do it. You know, he had the jack out and could hardly get it up. And we wheeled in there. He said, I just had an operation a short time ago, and he couldn't get the lugs off the tire. And, you know, they were just buggered, you know. They needed help. And so it didn't take us, of course, 5 minutes to change that tire and get him squared away and on the road and going down the highway. And he wanted to pay us. You know, let me give you $10. And of course, I don't carry a pocket full of tracks when I'm going to the woods to go hunting. The deer just aren't interested in. And I felt bad. I didn't have a track. I didn't have anything to give him, you know. I told him this. I said, no. I said, we don't need your money. Oh, come on, take it. I said, no. You'd rob me of the blessing that God's got for me. I don't want your $10. Because you see, God will give me more than 10. Amen? And you know, God's people ought to be the crowd that have a genuine interest in just caring for the needs of those around them, whether they're lost or saved. God's people ought to be concerned about what happens to other people. There are always things that we can do. Let me tell you a tragic story. Did you read the paper? Did you hear the news about the black man down the city that got shot yesterday? I didn't know till this morning. His brother, different name, but his brother is a new member of our church. His brother stood in the lobby this morning and told me the story. And he said, just last Thursday, that man told his wife that he knew he needed to get right with God and do right. But I have no idea if he did or not. There's a family that needs our love, our sympathy, our concern. The only thing I knew to tell that dear brother is this. I said, well, brother, all we can do is pray and trust God that somebody will get saved as a result of it. Somebody will come to know the Lord. How do you look at the lost? Do you look at them as being a bit inferior, less intelligent, stupid? You know, we need to look at the lost in this light. They have simply, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, been deluded by the devil. But you know, there was a time when you and I wandered in darkness too. There was a time when you and I were deluded by ministers of unrighteousness and the angel of light deceived us. I think how we look at the lost will determine how they look at us. So the world needs to see a bride that is pure. The world needs to see a bride that is attractive, not too overbearing, but compassionate and listening. The world needs to see a bride that is giving, expecting nothing in return. And then the world needs to see a bride that is loyal to her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told that during the Crusades, a knight was taken captive by the Muslim Saladin. The knight begged for his life, claiming that he had a wife in England who loved him dearly. Saladin commented that she would soon forget him and marry another. On second thought, however, the cruel chieftain offered to set the man free if the lady in question would send her right hand as a token of her love for this captive. When word was sent to this lady in England, she immediately cut off her right hand and sent it to the Saladin. The man was forthwith returned to England, and there is a statue of this faithful woman in one of the old cathedrals of England to this day. She's attractive, she's beautiful, but the statue shows her without her right hand. Jesus said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. The bride ought to be pure, attractive, giving, and loyal. How does the world look at us? Maybe sometimes when they say they're a bunch of oddballs, they have certain justification in saying so. We need to be careful. The bride of the Lord Jesus needs to be such a focus point and so irresistible that there'll be many around the community that desire to imitate and desire to question and desire to investigate what in the world makes the bride tick. Is your life and your home and your family that which can actually produce those kinds of results? Would you be fearful of inviting everyone in your neighborhood one at a time to dinner at your house so that you might ultimately tell them about the Lord Jesus? Or would you be fearful, thinking that perhaps they saw you in a fit of rage Now, I told you the story some time ago about how one time I got so mad at one of my dogs. And I threw it over the 6-foot fence. Now, boy, I think about that often. I tell you, I wonder if one of my neighbors saw me. I really do. It bothers me. It worries me. I vowed I would never again throw a dog over a 6-foot fence. One little explosion, and we sure can blow a testimony. Let the bride be beautiful. Let the bride be that which everyone would desire to look upon. Let the bride be that which everyone would desire to be close to. Let the bride be a sweet, savoring, smelling fragrance that is attractive, virtually irresistible. That's what the bride ought to be. Let's stand for prayer. Well, we're going to pray momentarily. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many folk are here tonight and say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know the Lord. I'm prepared to meet the Lord. I'm part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just lift your hand as testimony to it, would you please, across the auditorium. While we tarry momentarily, thank you very much. Is there someone here tonight and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know the Lord. I'm not sure I'm prepared to meet God when I die. And I'm concerned for my soul. If you are, I'd like to pray for you. Just lift your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out. Just lift your hand and say, please pray for me. Someone like that here tonight? Don't be embarrassed. Two men this morning stepped out and trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You can do it too. My Christian friend, what do those in your sphere of influence think of you? You lose your temper at work? Get angry? You blow your testimony? How about in your neighborhood? How about with your loved ones? Are you pure and attractive? Are you boisterous and loud? Hard to get along with, dogmatic over non-consequential issues. How do you represent the bride of Jesus Christ? Perhaps you've made some mistakes and you know you have. You can talk to the Lord about it. He'll help you patch it up if you really ask Him to be your partner. Heavenly Father, we're here tonight. We're going to trust You to lead and direct in our lives. Lord, help us to be the right kind of bride. As the apostle said, that He may present us as a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we reflect through our lives the purity and the attractiveness and the loyalty that we ought to, that is becoming, so that others may respond and seek what we have. Lord, we're reminded that it's so refreshing when we hear someone say, I wanted what they had, and that's why I got saved. Oh God, may that be representative of every part of our lives, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're not saved tonight, slip out of your seat and come to the front. Someone's going to help you with an open Bible. They're going to show you how to be saved. They're going to show you how to trust the Lord Jesus. If, on the other hand, you know the Lord, there's some burdens in your heart about some of the things that we've talked about tonight, come and tell the Lord about it. Whatever your need is, you come as we sing right now. Come on. You know, we need to ask ourselves a question. Not only how do we look at the world, but how do they look at us? Because how they look at us is greatly determined by how we look at them. Now, it's true they're lost and they're reprobate and they're unregenerate and they're operating from a darkened mind and oftentimes a calloused conscience. But Jesus loved them. And Paul loved them. He said he'd be all things to all men that he might save some. And we need to love them too. How do they look at us? Let's be careful. Let's sing another verse. Let's expand the invitation just a little bit more. Perhaps you've been saved, never made a public profession of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you need to be obedient to the Lord in baptism or church membership. Whatever your need is, you come. We'll sing another verse. Instruments will continue to play. We had 1,242 in A Sunday School this morning and 498 in B Sunday School. So we had 1,740 in Sunday School this morning. We had 730 this evening. We had 24 total visitors throughout our services today. We had $16,285.96 in offerings. I don't have a breakdown on that. That's just the grand total, I guess. 60 people reported making visits. They made 68 visits this week. 3 were saved as a result of those visits. 14 follow-up lessons were presented. 45 of our men were at prayer meeting, and 17 were at Lakeshore Nursing Home. That's good. We're missing a few statistics, but that's what I got, so that's what I give you. Steve Shannon. Steve? Says here that you're 19 years old and you have been saved and you're making a public profession of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Is that right? God bless you, Steve. Good for you, man. Now, as part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, try to make your life everything that it can and should be to make people want to copy you. They say, boy, that guy's got something I need. Make them look at you. Take a long look. That's good. Ken White. Ken, you have been saved, and you want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Is that right? Is that right? Yeah, okay. He's been baptized. You've been baptized, right, Ken? You want to join up. That's good. Amen, Ken. God bless you, buddy. Well, you that are glad that these two young men have come according to their profession, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's try to consciously think about being the bride of Jesus Christ this week. Let's consciously try to influence people not only by what we say, but by what we do and act and how we are and the whole deal, you know. I think a Christian ought to look good, smell good, talk good, act good. Isn't that right? Yeah, some of you ought to get the right guard out. It wouldn't hurt you a bit. Amen. Tell you what, though, it sure was nice to be up in the hills and not have to worry about it. That was kind of nice. Well, you're going home early tonight. That's all right. I understand you had some long services while I was gone, so I'm going to reward you. We're all going to go home and eat tuna fish. Isn't that right? Yeah, amen. Well, let's pray, shall we? Brother Bill,